People have often asked the question, are science and the Bible in conflict? The influence of science in our world over the last several hundred years has been significant. In the early scientific revolution, pretty much all scientists believed in God. They thought the answers to life's deepest questions were found in God, and in most cases, the God of the Bible. Galileo and Isaac Newton are two that would fall into this category. Therefore, science helped explain the design of the world, but did not answer life's deepest questions. But in the last 150 years, there has been a shift, and all of us have seen this in our own day. Science has been recognized by many as an authority in explaining the origins of life. This is so because of the introduction of two theories, the Big Bang Theory and evolution. The Big Bang Theory says that the universe began through a big explosion, so that everything we see today started from that point. The second theory, evolution, took off with the book Origin of Species, written by Charles Darwin. Darwin's book said that all life on Earth descended from a single cell. So scientists have said that all the complexity that we see today came from these two theories. When I say scientists, this does not cover every scientist, but secular scientists. Now, it does not take a genius to see that that everything happening by accident is far-fetched. So much has to go right for this to be true that the likelihood is astronomically low to the point where it is pretty much impossible. The Big Bang and evolution are attempts, and they have been seen by a lot of people as ways to explain God away, to say that, you know, he's not needed anymore, we can explain everything. But if people are honest, what they need to say is, these theories have proved no such thing. God is there. And it is just like the sinful heart to rebel against God by trying to kick him out of the picture. But Genesis was written long ago. Genesis explains the origin of life, and we are going to let Genesis 1 speak for itself today. And what we will see today is where the true authority is. And what we will see is its soundness and how it truly explains the origin of the universe and the origin of life on Earth. And so over the last several months, when I've been preaching, we've been going through portions of the Bible. Today, we're actually going to look at one chapter, and actually part of the second chapter of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And if you're using a Bible in the pews, it's actually on page 1. And this might be the only time in my entire ministry where I can say that, turn to page 1. This will be good. And the big idea that I want to get across today, and what I believe that you will see in the text of Scripture, is that Genesis 1 is the history of God's good creation over seven literal days. Genesis 1 is the history of God's good creation over seven literal days. And you know how they say you should take life one day at a time? In this sermon today, we're going to take it one day at a time. And you'll see this in your outline. We're going to look at the seven different days of creation. The first day is the beginning of creation. Right at the beginning of Genesis, we see the creation of realities that we cannot imagine life without them. And there are three of them in verse 1. The first three words of Genesis 1 are, in the beginning. The words in the beginning indicate that there was no history before this, and all of history would be after it. This is the beginning of time. Over this past summer, we talked about how God is timeless, which means that he is outside of time. So before there was a creation, God existed without time. And to this day, God exists outside of time and always will. His creatures are the ones who live in time. Now here in verse 1, God creates time. Then in the middle of verse 1, Moses writes that God created the heavens. Now, when we hear the word heaven, what typically comes to mind is the place where where followers of Christ go when they die. And that's correct. But this is not what this verse has in mind when it mentions heaven. This heaven is referring to space. So before there was a creation, there was no space. God was there without it. But right when he created time, he created space. It's hard for our minds to wrap, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around this concept that space was actually created. It wasn't always there. God was there with nothing around him, which is really hard to imagine, but it's true. That's what this is telling us right here. The third reality we cannot imagine life without is matter or physical things. Moses highlights this at the end of verse 1. So we see here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the earth is matter. Now, I remember learning about matter in sixth grade, in middle school, growing up. A simple definition of matter is things that take up space. Another way to say this is anything that is physical. So Moses, right from the get-go, mentions the creation of time, space, and matter. None of these three realities can exist without the other. So God created them immediately, right at the beginning of creation. When God created the earth, verse 2 tells us what it was like. Okay, and so when God first created, it would look nothing like it did today, because this is what verse 2 says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, so the earth was dark, and it was just water. Okay, there would have been the foundations of the earth, but it was all just covered with water, and that was it. This is interesting, because today, 70% of the earth is covered with water. And at this time, there would have been 100% of the earth covered with water. The earth and all of its details is described now in the remainder of this chapter. But let me first highlight something important in the second half of verse 2. It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the third person of the Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity, the Father is the first person, the Son, Jesus, is the second person, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. What we saw this past summer is that God is one being and three equally divine persons. Okay, so this is the third person here. Each of these persons was involved in the creation. Of course, the Father was, and we see the Spirit is involved here. John 1:3 says that Jesus, it says that he created everything as well. And so each person in the Trinity in some way is involved with the creation. When we ask the question, which person in the Trinity created? The answer is all three. They were all involved. And in verse 26, later on in chapter 1, God uses a plural to describe himself. So when he creates mankind, God is talking to God, and God says, let us make man in our own image. Which suggests that, okay, there's one God here, but there's a plurality. There's three persons that are involved. And so these are important observations to make as we look at chapter 1. And that's what we're going to be doing, by the way, throughout this sermon series and throughout this sermon today. We're going to be making observations of what the text tells us. And we're going to let the text speak for itself. And then we form our understanding of it from that. Now, I mentioned earlier that it was dark. It would have been pitch black. And there would have been space with an earth that was entirely covered with water. In verse 3, we see the introduction of light. If you look at Genesis 3 here, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, you might ask, is this the sun? Because, of course, the sun is what lights up our earth. It can't be the sun, because the sun was created later on in this chapter. And that's something you might miss if you're not reading really closely here. This is not the sun. So what light is this referring to? This is referring to energy. We have already seen that God created time, space, and matter. Now he creates energy, which is distinct from those. When we say energy, what we mean is ultraviolet rays, X-rays, UV rays, radio waves, invisible light. And when we see the sun, this is fascinating, a little science this morning. There's the science of the sun is that there's fusion taking place. There's these atoms that are coming together and exploding. And that's how bombs are formed, through fusion and fission. And in the sun's case, it's fusion. And out of these explosions that are taking place, these huge explosions that are taking place on the sun, that actually forms energy. And so what we see is visible light that comes to us. But there's different frequencies where there's radio waves and there's ultraviolet rays, there's UV rays. The reason we can watch TV from an antenna is because of radio waves. The reason we can listen to the radio is because of radio waves. So it's really fascinating how that works. But what we see, the only energy that we see from the sun, though, is visible light that comes down upon us. And so if you thought this was just a sermon today, this is actually a little science lesson, too. Now, so God created light to light up the earth without the sun. God supernaturally created a way for there to be light without the sun. And how he did it, we do not know. But of course, God can do this because he did this supernaturally. He used some scientific method to form the light. Now, verse 4 tells us that God saw that the light was good. Now, verse 4, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, not only is light good, but the darkness is as well. Because at the end of Genesis 1, it says that everything that God created was very good. So dark here is not figurative for evil, because God cannot create evil, but it means literally that there was darkness that God created. Imagine yourself looking up at the night sky. There's something that's really beautiful about just looking up at the darkness. So darkness in itself is not evil. It's actually a good thing because God created it. Now in verse 5, God gives names to light and darkness. And you can guess what they are because they are in our vocabulary. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So light, day, darkness he called night. And what we will see in this chapter and the ones following is that our language and customs come straight from Genesis. Even those who are fierce opponents of the Bible borrow the language of the Bible, which is telling. Think about it. That our day comes from Genesis. Our week comes from Genesis. We talk about marriage is introduced in Genesis chapter 2. Well, where does marriage come from? It comes from Genesis. And then we see here, night and day come straight from Genesis. And so people who aren't really familiar with the Bible, that's a good witness tool to say, where does our language come from? It comes from the Bible, right at the beginning. Now, and if we look at the end of verse 5 here, it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, this indicates that these were literal 24-hour days. Now, some people have tried to explain these days in Genesis 1 as long periods of time. But that's not what this is saying, because in the rest of the Bible, whenever morning and evening is attached to the word day, or if there's a number attached to the word day, it's always referring to a literal 24-hour days. Okay, sometimes the Bible uses day to say a long period of time, but it's in a different context. The context that we have here tells us that this is actually referring to literal days. And people make Genesis a lot more complicated than it needs to be. If we just read this simply, the way that it's meant to be read, then that's the conclusion that we come up with. Okay, so that was day one. Now, day number two here is the atmosphere, in verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to read these three verses here. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. This introduces a distinction with the heaven that was mentioned earlier. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And what I mentioned there was that heaven is space. In these verses, it gets more specific. This is referring to the atmosphere. The Bible describes three different heavens. The atmosphere is the first heaven. Outer space is the second. And the place where God dwells is the third. If you're familiar with the Apostle Paul mentioned that he went to the third heaven. That's the place where God dwells. And so when a believer in Christ dies, they go to the third heaven. The first two heavens we can see with our eyes. Okay, the birds fly in the first heaven, the atmosphere, and stars are in the second heaven, which is outer space. But these verses here are referring to the first heaven, the atmosphere. The first heaven is in between the waters above and the waters below. Now, these waters that are above, we do not have a full understanding of what that is. There are a few possibilities. One possibility is that this is referring to clouds. Because, of course, clouds fill up with water, and then when they burst, they dump water on us. Another possibility is that this refers to something that was unique to the beginning of creation, that there were actual waters that were thousands of feet in the air. And you might ask, well, how come it isn't like that today? Well, the theory goes that those waters were actually released during the flood. Now, I don't know what the correct answer is to this, but those are two possibilities of what these waters above in the heavens are referring to. If I had to pick, I'd probably just say clouds, okay, because it makes sense, because we do have water in the sky that dumps water on us. Now, the atmosphere and the separation of waters was created on the second day. Now, day number three is referring to dry land and plants. And so I hope you are following with me here up to this point. Let me explain to you what the earth looks like at this point. We have an earth with no land on it. And that's introduced here in these next verses. Okay, so there's no land, but there's a light source that's lighting up the earth that's full of water. And then verses 9 and 10 introduce this. And there's an atmosphere as well. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So God raises this land out from under the ocean. 2 Peter 3:5 mentions that. Okay, so of course there's foundations under the waters. All of a sudden this land that's under comes up, and now there's land that is there. And this is what we see today. We have land and we have oceans. Here in Eureka, we live thousands of miles from the oceans, but I'm sure most of us have seen it. So now we have an earth that has land and oceans, but it is barren. There are no plants. Okay, so there's just land. That's it. No plants. Verses 11 through 13 introduce those. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Now what we see here are small plants. This would be like flowers, grass, probably bean fields, which we have here. Corn fields would be an example. And when we see fruit trees, this is referring to big plants. Trees are actually plants, but they're just big plants. Like apple trees or banana trees. And so that's what this is highlighting here. And for the first time in Genesis 1, the word kinds is used. And this is a very significant word. And I'm going to talk about this more in detail in a little bit. But that's introduced here. And what comes from these kinds is a wide variety. Eventually they multiply, and there's a wide range of plants that come about. Okay, so this is the third day, dry land and plants. Now the fourth day, okay, so just to update you what the earth looks like at this point. Okay, so there is an earth with water on it, and there's land now. There's a light source lighting up the earth. There's space. Because there's outer space, and then there's the atmosphere that are there. Okay, but there's nothing. But if you at this point, if you were to look up to the sky, you would see no stars. There would be plants, of course, on this land that just happened. But there would be no stars. I mean, can you imagine how depressing night would be without stars, but that's what it would have been like at this point. But on day four, the sun is introduced. Not just the sun, but also the moon and the stars. Verses 14 through 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Okay, so the lights from the heavens serve as signs for the passing of time. Our seasons, fall, winter, summer, and spring, are determined by the sun, moon, and stars. That's how we tell time. And that's what this text tells us. And you'll notice here that the sun was created after plants. And we know that in order for plants to grow, they need the sun. So we see here God's good design. This process is called photosynthesis, where the sun nourishes the plants. These lights in the sky also light up the earth. As verse 16 says, there's a greater light that rules the day, and that's what we call the sun. And of course, if you look up at the sky at night, we see the moon, which is the lesser light that rules the night. And actually, God uses the sun to light up the moon as well. If you ever wondered, why is the moon bright? Actually, the sun is actually shining on the moon. The stars also light up the sky. This morning, Psalm 19:1, I read this. The heavens declare the glory of God. And indeed they do. When you look up at the sky at night, it'll blow you away to see the stars and the planets and the moon and all the galaxies. We can't see many of those, but if you get a telescope, maybe you can. And it's incredible to look up at the night sky and be blown away. And all of this is meant to point to God. It's meant to point to his glory. So we see that the light bearers in outer space, the second heaven, were created on the fourth day. Now on day five, we see the creation of sea life and birds. Now that all of this is set up, we now have the ability for animals and humans to be on the earth. Okay, so everything that was created up to this point was necessary. So now, where are we in the creation? Everything is created except for land animals and birds and the fish and humans. Okay, it's a lifeless, pretty much a lifeless earth, and the only life on the earth at this point is our plants. So first we will look at the animals, specifically sea life and birds. God created these at the same time. Verse 20, and God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens." These birds are created to fly in the first heaven, and the fish to swim in the waters. It's very enjoyable to watch fish in a fish tank or birds fly through the atmosphere. One time I had this thought. The mind does this to you sometimes, where I wondered, if God was really there. And I remember looking out my apartment window one time, and I see all these birds fly by in a V right over me, right as I was having this thought. And so the thought that God might not be there went away immediately, because I'm thinking, okay, of course he's there. and I was thankful that God showed me that. So whenever we see these things, these are miracles happening all around us. We get used to them because they happen all the time. Nancy mentioned the birth of her granddaughter today. I mean, that's a miracle. I mean, all these things are happening all around us, and we should rejoice and say, wow, how amazing is God, and how amazing is this world that he created. Now, if we look at verse 21, it says, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So in verse 21, we get an overview of these creatures and God's approval of them. But when God says that everything is good, what he is saying is that I approve of this. There's no defection in this in any way. This is perfect. So everything we see here in Genesis 1 is God's perfect creation. And then God blesses them by enabling them to multiply. Verses 22 and 23. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So God creates them according to their kinds, and he tells them to populate the earth. Okay, so we see here the first blessing that God gives, and he gives it to the birds, and he gives it to the fish, and he says, by multiplying, that is my blessing to you. Okay, so that's day five. Okay, so we're getting very close to what we experience today as we go through this. At this point, there would be fish and sea creatures in the sea, and there would be birds in the air. But we're still missing something very important. We're missing us. We're not here yet. The human race, and we don't have any animals yet either. So this is day six. On the sixth and final day of creation, God creates those who would occupy the land. Land animals and humans. Okay, so I'm going to read here verses 24 through 31. So a little bit of an extended reading. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. What you notice with livestock here is, as we look at this first, and creeping things and the beasts of the earth, is that they would reproduce according to their kinds. And I mentioned earlier that I was going to mention the meaning of the word kinds here. And I'm going to do it right here. The question is, what is a kind? And this relates to our topic about evolution and the Bible. Are they incompatible? And I'm going to show you that right here. And one thing I like to stress, you know, as your pastor, is we don't dodge any topics in this church. We want to address everything, and we want to live life biblically. We want to form our beliefs biblically. Okay, so this is my encouragement to you as your pastor, to explain this to you. And this will be a little bit of a science lesson, but also rooted in the pages of Scripture. Now, the word kinds, let me give you an example to explain what a kind is. A kind according to Scripture and according to what we see today. Let's give maybe one of your favorite animals, a cat. Okay. Some of you have a house cat. Personally, I don't like cats that much, but we'll do okay with this. So cats are a kind. You have lions, mountain lions, tigers, cougars, coyotes, and you have our favorite domestic cats or our pets. These are all in the same family. When God created, there probably would not have been all these species of cats. Rather, there would have been one of these, the strongest. Possibly the lion would have been around at this point. We don't know that for sure, but it would have been the strongest. Now, over time, as different cats reproduce, the DNA becomes mixed, and there are different combinations. This is how different species are formed. So when God created, there would not have been a domestic cat. but that cat would have eventually come about. You may ask, is this evolution? And the answer is no. In fact, what actually happens here in this world is the opposite of evolution. A domestic cat cannot eventually produce a lion. But rather, a lion, as information is lost over time, eventually produces a domestic cat. Where evolution would say that there's less information, that adds more information, that adds more information, that adds more information, and eventually you get us. Because they, you know, all life descends from all life. So they would say that information is added over time. But the problem with that is that it's never been observed. So if you say to someone, I don't believe in evolution, and they say, well, you're anti-science, well, actually, that's not true, because evolution has never been observed, and what is the definition of science? The definition of science is that something needs to be repeated over time where we can observe it. You have to be able to observe it, and they perform an experiment, and if it happens over and over again, then we can say, okay, well, that's a fact. But with evolution, that it's never been observed. And so it's a belief, just like a belief in God. And to some people, it becomes a religion. And one thing you will see in Genesis is that the Bible and evolution, if we read the Bible for what it says, they are incompatible. For evolution to be true, you would need millions of years of death and survival of the fittest until the humans come from an ape ancestor. But what we have seen in this chapter is that everything that God created is good. That's one of the themes of Genesis 1. God created it, and it was good. God created it, and it was good. And then at the very end, it says everything he created was very good. But if we have millions of years of death, we wouldn't call that good. Not at all. And in fact, when did death begin? We're going to see this in a couple weeks. Death came from sin. We need to ask the question, when did death come into the picture? Genesis chapter 3. God says, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And they did. Eventually, Adam and Eve died. And we live in a world where evolution is spoken of as fact by the secular scientific community. But it's not fact. It's a theory. I have a friend who's a physics teacher at a public school. Public school embraces evolution, and he, in this school, he does not believe in evolution, but he's a science teacher, and he stresses to the students that it's not a fact, it's a theory, and theories are oftentimes proven wrong as time goes on. So I emphasize it's a theory. So I suggest to you this morning that not only does the Bible disagree with evolution, but I think science does. Two, as we see that lions eventually become domestic cats, it's not the other way around. And I talk about this in this chapter because the discussion about kinds is a good time to address it. I might never address evolution ever again from this pulpit, but I address it here today. I think you can be a true Christian and believe that God used evolution. There are people like that out there, and perhaps a handful of you are here today may believe that. I don't know. I don't want to say that you can't be a Christian. I think you can. You can be a Christian and believe in evolution, but I think it's incompatible with Scripture. So that's the point that I wanted to stress this morning. And one other important aspect to highlight is that God creates animals and humans to be much different from one another. And our own experience verifies this. Animals don't have the ability to think like we do. They don't have the ability to rule like we do. They don't have the ability to have communication like we do. We're so much different than animals. Even though our DNA is quite similar, that doesn't say we came from a common ancestor. It just says that we came from a common creator. And you can see how worldviews determines your interpretations of these things. If you believe in the Bible, you're going to say, well, it actually points to this. So if someone ever says you're anti-science for not believing in evolution, that's simply not true. And that's an important point to stress. Now, I mentioned this a few times over the last several weeks, that God created mankind in his own image. And this is what verse 26 says. I'll read this again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So humans are like God in that we have rich relationships. We procreate. We have advanced minds. And humans rule the earth. Now, what's fascinating is that I was actually having this conversation with Gordy and Barb. Actually, Brianna and I were. That if you come across an animal that is far more powerful than you are, they're actually afraid of you. And it makes a little sense because I'm thinking, okay, this animal's three times the size of me, and yet it wants to come nowhere near me. And why is that? It's because we were created to rule animals. There's a hierarchy in creation, and humans are the highest creatures on the earth. I was running by a bunch of cows a couple weeks ago, and all 30 of them were running in the opposite direction of me. And I'm thinking, one of you is bigger than me, and there's 30 of you, and there's only one of me. But they kept running. And Abby, it wasn't your cows, so don't worry about that. So it's fascinating to see this authority that humans have over this world. And this authority was given to us by God. And we have this authority because we were created in the image of God. So this is the sixth day that God created humans and land animals. And God told the human population to multiply. And obviously we've seen that. There's over 7 billion people on the planet today. And this is a blessing. Being able to multiply is a blessing that God has given us. So now as I close this morning, I'm going to close with the seventh day of creation. Have you ever wondered why God took 6 days to create everything and God rested on the seventh? He could have created everything immediately, but he did not. The beginning of Genesis 2 gives us a clue. And we'll conclude with these verses here this morning. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God rested on the seventh day. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't God all powerful? Doesn't God not get tired? You're correct. He doesn't get tired. So when it says rested here, what is this referring to? I had a professor in seminary who I thought explained this well. He said that God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired, but rather he delighted in everything that he had made. So he's finishes with his creation. Everything that we see today has been created, and he's looking at it, and he's saying, "Hey, this is very good." And so, in that way, on the seventh day, God enjoys it, and in that way, he rests. Now, a Sabbath day is something that is good for us to take. As humans, we get tired, but that is not the only reason. We should also enjoy God as his gifts. As we enjoy this day of rest. Now, God has given us so many different gifts, and so it's a great day to set aside one day a week to enjoy God and to enjoy his good gifts and to enjoy his beautiful creation is a great thing to do. And I would encourage, if you don't already do that, I would encourage every one of you to do that. For me, that day is Saturday, where I try to set aside everything and just enjoy God and his gifts. Now, this is something that the Israelites were required to do. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, explains that as God created the earth in 7 days, created all things in 7 days, so the Israelites were to work hard for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. So why did God take a week to create? That's a question that people have always asked. I think the answer is to set his people an example in work and rest. This is a model that we would be wise to follow. You work hard for 6 days, and you rest on the seventh, just like God did. And actually, this was one of the Ten Commandments that was given to Israel. And what Moses pointed to was that God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. So now, this sermon, we just looked at history of God's good creation in seven literal days. And thank you for hanging in there with me as we took it one day at a time. And next week, we will focus specifically on the creation of mankind as the second chapter of Genesis is devoted to the creation of humans. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your beautiful creation. And I pray, Lord, as I mentioned, that this is, as we look at the created universe and the world and all the wonderful things about it, that as we look at it, we would give praise to you, and that we would not, that we would see ordinary things as extraordinary, because they are. We get so used to our life and our life in this world that we forget about how wonderful everything is that you have made. As you said, it was very good. And Father, we see the effects of the fall with sin as well, and we know that you did not design that. But even as we look through the sin, the causes, the damage that sin has caused in this world, we can still see your perfect design through that. And so I pray, Lord, that we would give you the honor and the worship that you are due for your amazing work in creating everything. In Jesus' name, amen.